Faith and repentance preserve the spiritual life. Therefore, repentance is never out of season. And while we clearly understand the importance of faith, we preach about it, we teach about it, we talk about faith constantly, and we should, but rarely do we give the same attention to repentance. As Watson argues, as Scripture argues, as I am arguing, it should never be out of season. Therefore, it's my contention from what I see in Scripture that the concept of repentance cannot and must not be avoided. In fact, as I said last week and will say again this week by way of introduction and reminder, I am willing to go out on a limb and say it is impossible for a church to be everything that God wants it to be in respect to its health, its maturity, its growth, its mission, apart from the discipline of repentance. God has a plan for this church. We cannot be everything that the Lord wants this church to be without the discipline of repentance. And the reason repentance is so important for the church, as well as individual believers, is because of its connection to mercy, which we spent quite a bit of time discussing last week. If we are honest with ourselves, we all recognize our deep need for God's mercy. Romans 3 tells us that there are none righteous. No, not even one. Paul goes on to tell us that all of our good works are nothing more than filthy rags in the sight of the Lord, from Isaiah. Our throats are open graves. Our tongues are instruments of deception. The poison of snakes is in our lips. Our feet run swiftly to shed innocent blood. Our path is the path of destruction and misery. And none of us pursue God as we should. What a bleak picture. But I believe it's reality. But that goes without saying that the good news today, my friends, is that mercy is available to everyone, no matter what you have done. So the question becomes for us today, how do we get mercy? How do we tap into it and reap its benefits? How can we take ownership of mercy and possess it? What are the means of appropriation for obtaining it? How do we get mercy? And this is the question that we are going to answer today. In short, there is only one way to receive mercy. That is through a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only way to receive mercy. Good works cannot earn it. Having a nice personality cannot persuade God to give it. Money cannot buy it. Families cannot pass it down as an inheritance. Jesus alone is God's only gift by which we receive mercy. As we talked Wednesday night in our Wednesday night adult Bible study, as we worked through the book of Acts, you aren't doing anything on Wednesday night, I'd invite you to join us. But we talked about this concept on Wednesday night, covering Acts chapter 4, in which Peter says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But, having said that, Jesus is the only way. He is the only salvation. He is the only name under heaven that has been given for our salvation. Having said all of that, the mercy of Jesus Christ is not realized or manifested in our lives without the discipline of repentance. Westminster Confession of Faith clarifies for us, saying this: although repentance is not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of pardon, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ alone, yet it, repentance, is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon and forgiveness without it. Repentance is not the satisfaction or propitiation for our sins. Repentance is not the justification for our sins. Repentance is not the pardon for our sin. That rests in the act of God's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Yet, no one may expect to receive forgiveness of sin without it. In short, the discipline of repentance is necessary. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, he says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So, if it is so critically important, it stands to reason that we should take a step back and define what repentance is from Scripture. Repentance is not religious legalism. Oftentimes when you use the word repentance, the ears shut down, the heart shuts off, the mind shuts down. Ah, that's just religion. But it is not religious legalism. It is relational freedom in Christ. It is not condemnation. Repentance is not condemnation, but it is life-giving through the Spirit. And it is not an empty, weak discipline, which I unfortunately think the church has adopted, but it is not an empty, weak discipline, but rather it is divinely powerful and effective for changed lives. So three marks that I want to give you this morning that further define repentance. Number one, this is also on your outline. If you have an outline in your bulletin, you can follow along and take notes if you'd like, or you can just listen. The first mark that I want to give you this morning is that repentance is a sorrow that is life-changing. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Paul points out here in 2 Corinthians that there are two kinds of sorrow. There is a sorrow that is according to the will of God, and there is a sorrow that is according to the ways of the world. And the distinction is this. The sorrow that is according to the will of God is a sorrow without regret. Why? Because it leads to salvation. Those of you who have tasted the goodness of the Lord and His salvation know this. What is a little sorrow, or in fact a deep, heavy sorrow and remorse, if it leads to salvation in Christ? How can a person weigh the cost of salvation, including the grief and the sorrow that may come from the past lives that we have lived, or compared to what price can we say, oh, it's too much, salvation isn't worth it? No, but instead we rejoice over whatever means necessary it takes to bring a lost soul to the saving knowledge of Christ. There are no regrets. As Paul points out in the verse right before that in 2 Corinthians 7:9, where he says, I now rejoice, Corinthians, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. Why? So that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. Paul rejoices here, he says, not because they experienced grief over their sin, that wasn't the point, but rather because that grief was used by God to bring them to salvation. Therefore, Paul says, I rejoice. I'm sorry in a way that you were sorrowful, but I rejoice because that sorrow brought you to Christ. Contrast this with the sorrow that is of the world. Paul says that kind of sorrow, the sorrow of the world, only produces death and loss. Why? Because it does not lead to salvation. Why? Think about it for a minute. We've all been there. Me, you, we've all been there. We make poor choices, we make poor decisions that aren't God-honoring, that aren't God-glorifying, and eventually those consequences catch up with us and they come back to bite us, and they make us sad for a season, right? They disappoint us for a little while. We grieve over them for a period of time. But eventually, instead of allowing the grief of that to humbly turn us to the Lord and His forgiveness, we find ourselves repeating those same choices, going back to the same poor behaviors, returning to the same sins. And the result is that we start to become bitter about our life. We start to resent the things of God. Our hearts become hardened to the hope of Christ. And it just becomes this vicious cycle, leading eventually to a dead end. And if I can meddle a little bit, the same thing happens in church. A person is convicted. Person feels bad about a certain behavior during the 45 minutes or so that the Word of God is being preached and taught. But by Sunday night or Monday morning, that sorrow has been forgotten and it's business as usual. And as a consequence, our hearts become hardened to the truth of God's Word, making it easier and easier to ignore. Until suddenly we find ourselves being disciplined by the Lord because He loves us and He doesn't want to see us perish. But there's a better way. There's a better way. Allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit about your sin lead you to a godly sorrow over your sin, by which the sorrow over that sin leads you to repentance, a change of direction, whereby you turn to Christ instead of back to the world. And in Christ you will find salvation and freedom. So, mark number one is that repentance is a discipline and a sorrow that will change your life. Secondly, repentance is the calling of all sinners continually. Let me be clear, or rather let God's word be clear. Repentance is for everybody. Have you ever wondered what your calling in the Lord is? Have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? I may not be able to tell you specifically what you are called to do with your life, but I can tell you in a general sense, you are called to repent. Many voices of Scripture affirm this universal call. Jesus Himself said in Luke chapter 5, it is not those who are well who need a physician, right? I mean, healthy people don't go to the doctor, but it's those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if we go back to the Word of God, we find that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not even one. The disciples pointed this out in Mark chapter 6. Part of their ministry was they went out and preached that men, that women should repent. Matthew 3, John the Baptist. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we see it in the early church. One last example, we could keep going and going and going, but I just want to give you these for a foundation. The early church in Acts 17, part of their message was this: having overlooked the times of repentance, people, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. All people everywhere, no matter what your geographical location is, no matter what your status in life is, all people everywhere should repent, change direction to the Lord. There's this misperception that repentance is only for those really, really bad sinners, right? Those people that everybody knows about. That guy needs to repent. That's not the case. It's a universal call. everyone needs to repent. But not only is it a universal call to all of mankind, it is a continuous, ongoing call. Repentance is not something that you did back in 1985 and then never did again. It is a continuous, ongoing discipline in the Christian life. As Thomas Watson said, it is never out of season. And why do so many make a confession of faith in Christ and then fall away from that confession? I think it's because of this. I think it's a failure to abide in the ongoing discipline of repentance, staying on short accounts with the Lord. Oh, how long do we go without falling on our faces before the Lord in prayer and allowing His Holy Spirit to examine ourselves so that we can confess, so that we can turn? Oh, how long do we go without searching the Word of God and allowing it to search us, pointing out our sins and failures? Scripture encourages us in Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, what a beautiful picture. So the mark of repentance, number two, is that repentance is the universal calling of all sinners continually. How long has it been? Third mark, repentance is the means of possessing God's mercy. Why is repentance so important for the church? Why is repentance so critical for the life of the believer? Because it is the means by which we possess God's mercy. And what better way to illustrate this than the example of Jonah, where several times we see God's mercy being appropriated through repentance. Jonah's rebellion, just to give you some background, I won't cover the whole book this morning. Jonah's rebellion, you know the story. God called him to go to Nineveh to preach, to warn them of God's judgment. Jonah rebelled, got on a ship for Tarshish, disobeyed God. Along the way, a great storm came, and they threw Jonah overboard, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And while in the belly of the fish, Jonah repents, and the Lord shows him mercy, spitting him up on dry ground. And Jonah then, as part of his show and expression of repentance, obeys the Lord by going to Nineveh to warn them about God's judgment. And here is where we find maybe the most incredible statement of mercy in the entire Bible. Let's read it. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. It says, then Jonah began to go through the city of Nineveh, one day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So that's his message. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes, all a sign of mourning and repentance and sorrow and grief over their sin. In verse 7, the king issued a proclamation and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. For who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So here's the process. Jonah preached God's judgment for the sins of the Ninevites. And Nineveh, says, believed God. So much so that they changed their lifestyle. They called for a fast, a time of visible repentance and sorrow for their sins, which included everyone, I find this humorous, from the great king all the way down to the lowest beast of the field. Nobody's going to eat. Nobody's going to drink. Everybody's going to wear sackcloth as a sign of mourning and grief and repentance. And during that time of repentance, they continually, it says, earnestly called on God. And at the same time, they turned from their wickedness and violence and their sin, saying this, who knows? Maybe God will withdraw his anger from us and we won't perish. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? Verse 10 happened. The most incredible statement of mercy possibly in the whole scriptures. That when God saw their deeds of repentance, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And here it is. He did not do it. Oh, God was going to wipe out the city. He was going to wipe out the wicked Assyrians. He was going to bring his wrath and his judgment upon the city. But they repented. They sought God earnestly in their sorrow. And God saw it. And he did not do it. Mercy. Mercy. That's what mercy looks like. We deserve judgment. We deserve God's wrath upon our lives. But because of Jesus Christ, we have mercy available to us. So the third mark of repentance is that it is the means of possessing God's mercy. So what are we to do with mercy? If that's what it is, what is God's will for it in our lives? First of all, three more things and then we'll be done. First of all, don't neglect God's gift of repentance. Don't neglect it. Don't reject it. Don't overlook it. Don't ignore it. A long line of sad commentary from Scripture instructs us about the nation of Israel who time and time and time again neglected and rejected God's gift of repentance and mercy. For example, Isaiah chapter 30, God speaking says, "For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift." God's desire for his people was that they repent and that they find rest and that they find salvation in him. In quiet trust in the Lord, they would find their strength. But they weren't willing. Instead, to make matters even worse, they said, "We'll trust in our horses. We don't need God. We don't need to repent. We don't need to change our ways. We will rely on our own strength and trust in the power of our horses." And maybe we laugh about that, but my goodness, don't we do the same thing? I don't need God. I'll trust in my job. I don't need God. I'll trust in my achievements. I'll trust in my material possessions. I don't need God. And unfortunately, we see that this rebellion will continue, this attitude will continue up until the very end of the age, as we see in Revelation chapter 16. It says, "The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. In verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. A mark of the end of the age is God's wrath being poured out like water from a bowl upon creation. But instead of mankind responding with repentance, a change of direction, a turning to Christ and his mercy, their response is bitterness and resentment and blasphemy. Even as the hourglass of his mercy drops its last bits of sand upon this age. Take a lesson from Israel. Take a lesson from Revelation. Don't neglect God's gift of repentance. But instead, number two, embrace God's will for repentance. Did you know that God doesn't get any enjoyment out of seeing people, his creation, die in their spiritual rebellion? God doesn't find any enjoyment in that. As Ezekiel 18 points out, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Judgment will come. Judgment will come. Therefore, while we have the opportunity, take advantage of God's mercy and repent and live. Why will you choose to die, God says? Why would you want to die? I don't find any enjoyment in your spiritual death. Why not rather repent and live? Seems like so much better. But on the other hand, while the Lord has no enjoyment over the spiritual death of his creation, on the other hand, the Lord says, all of heaven rejoices over even one sinner who repents and turns back to the Lord, as Jesus illustrated for us in a parable about a lady who lost some money. I love this. It's short, but it's so great. Luke 15 says, oh, what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together all her friends and all of her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, verse 10, I tell you, Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Oh, and we do this, don't we? I mean, we lose some money, we lose our car keys, we lose our cell phone, and boy, we go crazy until we find that thing, right? We sweep the house, we're looking everywhere we can find, we're blaming everybody for taking it, you know? And then when we find it, what do? We rejoice. Here's my cell phone, I found it. Get on Facebook or Twitter, you know? In the same way, heaven rejoices over a lost soul who repents and is now found in Christ. All of heaven rejoices. That's what God desires. That's what God wants. He doesn't find any enjoyment in the death and the judgment of people who rebel and reject him. No, he wants to rejoice over your life. Therefore, Scripture says, God is waiting. God is waiting patiently, maybe even for someone in this room today to repent and turn their life back to Jesus. As 2 Peter tells us, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is waiting. God is waiting. He is not slow about the promise of his second coming, as some may argue, but instead he is patiently waiting for all those who will repent to actually repent. Why? Because he doesn't want to see you perish. He desires to rejoice with all the angels of heaven. So don't neglect the grace of repentance, but instead embrace God's desire for you. And lastly, if I can be as honest as possible with you this morning, as serious as possible before we dismiss, I want you to understand from Scripture the urgency of the hour. Repentance is a now discipline. It's not a later afterthought. It's a today discipline. Many people think they have time and put off until tomorrow. It should be done today. We do that all the time. But this is incredibly risky when you're talking about spiritual things. It's extremely foolish, the Bible says, because no one knows the hour of our last breath. Furthermore, to make things even more clear, more sobering, the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes judgment. And so let me ask you this morning, simple question. Are you ready to stand before Almighty God and face eternity in your current condition? Or do you need to repent? Is there something you need to turn away from and turn to Christ about? If so, the Bible says, don't wait until tomorrow. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they, Israel, provoked me, as in the day of trials in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. He says, take a lesson from Israel, that group of people that tested me and tried me, even though they saw my miracles and my amazing works. They tested me and they tried me because they hardened their hearts against me and provoked me. But he says, don't do that. Today, if you hear the Lord's voice, don't wait. The Spirit is speaking. The Spirit is convicting, saying, have you heard the voice of God in this sermon today? If so, then don't harden your heart. Don't be like Israel who died in the wilderness. Don't procrastinate. Don't put off until tomorrow what needs to be done today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of mercy. What are you waiting for? Time is running out. Oh, and at this point, it's probably important to address a struggle that some may have, a lie that may be being whispered to you in your ear, saying, you know what, I've done too many bad things for God to forgive me, for God to give me mercy. There's no way God will give me mercy. My sin is too ugly. The things that I have done are too much. You know that's a lie. Let me correct that lie. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's mercy is sufficient. God's love for you knows no end. His power to deliver you is unfathomable. Trust me, if he can forgive me, he can forgive you. And I'd love to go into all that, but I won't now, so. Jesus Christ shed his blood and gave up his very life, laying it down so that you may have forgiveness of sins and freedom, eternal freedom, free from your guilt, free from your shame, free from the condemnation of the enemy. And he promises that as far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove from us our sins. It's a great promise, my friends. It's a great promise. So this morning as we close, I'd like to invite the worship team back up and bring our service to a point of decision this morning where you have an opportunity to respond to the word of the Lord this morning. The word of God gives us several promises about repentance, about salvation, about his mercy. I'd like to share three of those with you as we close this morning. Jesus himself said this in John chapter 5. He said, "Truly, truly," not just one truly, but two, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." What a great promise. Have you heard the word of the Lord? Do you believe the word of the Lord? Then you have passed, my friend, out of judgment and into life. Romans chapter 10 harmonizes with that in saying that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Promise. For with the heart, Paul goes on to explain, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see, repentance is a turning away, but it's also a turning to, where we confess, where there's an action that Jesus is my Lord. I don't care how the world might make fun of me for saying that or for following that. Jesus is my Lord, and I believe in my heart from what Scripture tells us, because faith has evidence, and that evidence is that Christ rose from the dead. And if that's you, the Word promises you will be saved. And thirdly and finally, the same verse that we opened up with this morning, the same verse that's on the sign outside, Psalm 34, saying this, "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." None. Oh, do you need to take refuge in the Lord this morning? Do you need to take refuge in Christ? Is there something in your life that you need to turn from? That opportunity is yours right now, my friends. If I could have everyone bow their heads and close their eyes this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The word says that today, if you have heard the voice of the Lord, don't harden your hearts. Don't be like the Israelites who died in the wilderness, who provoked the Lord, who hardened their hearts. But rather, if you have heard the voice of the Lord, today is the day of salvation. So this morning I would ask is if there's anybody in here who needs to confess Jesus as Lord, they need to return home back to Jesus, I'd ask that you just slip up a hand as a confession of faith. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise God, you can put your hands down. Is there anyone else? I'm willing to wait. The Lord is patient. He's not willing that any should perish. But there is coming a time where his mercy will run short and judgment will happen. And we don't know when that'll be. We don't know when we'll take our last breath. We don't know when the sky will part and Jesus will return. Today is the day of salvation, my friends. Is there anybody else who would confess, I need Jesus Christ as my Lord?